exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
That celebration. So, as we kind of go into this series, part one of this series, Detox, I've really been waiting for like the past few months to preach this this message series. And the reason why is because, like, just I think all of us, myself included, we can very easily fall into the trap of prioritizing so many different things in our life to the point where Jesus himself becomes the passenger seat driver or the person in the back seat, the one that we just kind of throw off to the side and we come and revisit when it's convenient. And I really believe that God says, I want to do a new thing in your life this year. I really want to do a new thing. But he says, like, I'm not going to do it if you just kind of look at me just as, like, the quick fix God, or if you just look at me as somebody that you just come talk to whenever it's convenient. Like, no. Like Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, which means that's the great commandment, that we should prioritize our relationship with God more than anything else, more than any other relationship, more than any human relationship, more than our jobs, more than our hobbies, more than our careers. Not saying that those things aren't important, but they are not most important. And I think sometimes what we'll do is we'll confuse the most important thing for the least important. So it's almost like we have our lives flipped upside down. So, like, God should be at the top of our life or even at the center, but instead of him either being at the top, he's at the bottom, or instead of him being at the center, he's in the background. And God is saying, hey, I want to do a new thing in your life this year, but that means that some things got to go. And that's actually something that you see all throughout the New Testament. Like, you constantly see, like, God constantly pursuing people, and he's saying, you wouldn't have no other gods before me. Like, he's constantly laying out this foundation that I want to be first in your life. And I want to be first. I don't want to be center of your life. Like front and center. That sounds like a good sermon message. Like, front and center. Maybe I'll save that for one month later on down the road. But that's what God wants to be in our life. He wants to be the front and the center. He wants to be out front, and he wants to be in the center. He wants to be the driving force. And it's not because he's like some egotistical God. No. Because he's the only one who can really hold our lives together. Like in Colossians 1, it talks about how God, Jesus in particular, the Son, God the Son, holds everything together. Things in heaven, things on earth, things seen, and things unseen. And if you and I shape our lives around the one who holds all things together, then even when life around me is falling apart, my life won't fall apart. Kind of talked about that last week with having the right foundation. And so as we talk about this series, I really want us to kind of keep that in mind, because that's the whole focal point of this series, that this detox series is all about us clearing our lives of habits and tendencies and practices and beliefs and just perspectives that are really toxic. Right? Like when you think of like a detox itself, like a detox is designed to get out all of these impurities and to kind of get out all these things that really don't benefit your body and that really don't put you in a good state of being health-wise, mentally-wise, physically-wise, so that you can make room and so that your body can function at its highest potential and at its highest capacity, such as the same with our spiritual relationship with God, that he wants us to rid ourselves and to detox ourselves or to experience a spiritual detox, because in us experiencing a spiritual detox, it also begins to impact our lives physically. And a lot of times it's easy to kind of think like the physical affects the spiritual. No. Because when I'm in a right relationship with God and when I'm right spiritually, that begins to shape everything in my life physically. Right? So like eating disorders or if I have an eating issue, it's not necessarily like just a physical problem, but there's something much deeper beneath the surface than just, I just love to eat Cheetos all day and I can't control myself. You know what I mean? Like if I got an ice cream eating problem, it's not because ice cream like is the issue itself. It's because like there's a deeper rooted issue here. And if I don't deal with it, it will consume me. So that's what this series is all about. Like getting rid of things that God doesn't want to be there so that the things that God does want to be there can take up residence. So in other words, like I don't want us just to focus on like what's flowing out of our lives, but I really also want us to focus on what's flowing into your lives. Like I want us to check the flow of our lives. Like when you look at your life 2015, as you do some reflection, you know, how did your life go? You know, how did life work out for you? And I'm not saying like just to look at it in terms of like how much money you made and, you know, did you accomplish all the tangible things, but like what was your state of mind? You know, what were the things that oftentimes would rattle you? What were the things that you were most concerned about, most afraid of? Like where were you in terms of your faith? You know, how did I prioritize my relationship with Jesus? You know, was it first or was it last? We've got to focus not just what flows out, but also what flows in. And so I want to read a scripture out of Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. And I think this scripture really will help lay the foundation for not just this series, but I think the rest of this year. It says this: "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and then also Saul." Then verse 2, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to do.'" And verse 3, "Then after fasting and praying," everybody say fast and pray. Let's try it again. Fast and pray. Loud as you can, fast and pray. There you go. Y'all getting it. Y'all warming up. "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And so if I wanted to use a title for today, I was kind of like really wrestling with what we're going to call this message, and then it just kind of clicked, and I was like, boom, this is perfect. It goes with detox, because when I say this title, your mind kind of may go in different ways. But I want to use this as a title, Clearing the Way. And when you think of detox, that can mean a whole lot of things. Clearing the Way. Some of us went to like bathroom moments of clearing the way. I'm just going to leave it right there, right? Clear the way. Tell the person beside you, it's time for you to clear the way. Gotta clear the way. Gotta clear the way. Now, the reason why I think this message is going to be so appropriate is because like when we look at our lives, there can be a lot of clutter there. There can be a lot of junk just taking up residence in our lives. Like when we look at what's in our lives, there can be just a whole lot of stuff that we just don't need. We all just came out of the Christmas season, and God really blessed us. We got a lot of like gifts, especially for our kids. Like when you have kids, everybody just likes to lavish, and this is awesome, but they just forget about you, right? You're like, it's cool, because it's like, it's about my kids. I really don't care anything about gifts. And so the problem that we ran into was like, man, we got all these blessings, because how you like look at it will determine like how you respond to it. And I had to kind of catch myself, because I was about to just say crap. All this crap we got here. Like, no, they're really blessings. All these clothes. But all of this stuff that we have here, like, it's taken up a lot of residence, right? And it wasn't that the new stuff was the problem. The problem was we had a lot of old stuff taking up residence. So when it came time to like receive the new, like to receive the new gifts and the toys and things with tags on them and so on and so forth, it's hard for me to appreciate those things, because oftentimes, and I think if you're honest, you could say the same thing, it's hard for us to kind of appreciate the new, because oftentimes we have too much of the old there. Like we have too much stuff taking up residence. Like, let's just be real. Like if we go back in our pantries, we got food that's been in there since like 1991. I don't even know how it's still existing. You know what I'm saying? Like we just go in there, like there's stuff that just has been accumulating. Like we're like pack rats. How many of you guys have ever seen that show Hoarders? Right? Like that's kind of sometimes how we can kind of be. Like we could just hold on to a lot of stuff. And the problem with it is, as we hold on to stuff that does not need to be in our lives, then it kind of takes up the space for the new things that God wants to bring in our lives, right? And that's not just with stuff. That can be relationships. So, like, you can be holding on to relationships that have, like, run its course, people that you really shouldn't be connected to. It doesn't mean that you hate them or, like, don't love them. It just means that it's just not working, and like, you guys have, like, no reason absolutely at all to be connected to one another. Like the longer you hold on to the things that God is calling you to release, the longer you will go without receiving the very thing God wants to give. And I think a lot of times that's kind of where we end up. And God is saying, hey, I want you to clear the way in your life. I want you to get rid of some of the stuff that doesn't need to be there. I want you to live light. Like not just looking at it from a relationship standpoint, but even just as well, like from a physical standpoint, right? Like some of us like are like, this year I'm going to lose 20 pounds. Doing it. I am losing 20 pounds, right? Problem was, like last year our goal was we wanted to lose 10 pounds. We didn't lose 10 pounds, we gained 10 pounds. You know what I mean? Like so we want to get rid of the stuff that doesn't need to be in our life, so that way we can be free to do what God has called us to do. And a lot of times what we're asking God to do is, God, can you bring me into my new season? Can you open up the new door for me? And God is like, I'll do that if you'll get rid of the stuff that doesn't need to be in your life. Like, what sense does it make for me to bring in new things when you'll never be able to appreciate them because of all the things in the junk that doesn't need to be in your life in the first place? Now, obviously, we start off every year just like any year. The focus is on our goals, new plans, right? How many of you guys make resolutions just by showing hands? Like, kind of thought about it? Nobody. Okay, cool. You probably should do that. Scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. Like, if you have no idea where your life is headed this year, your life will head in every different type of direction that you can imagine. So, like, today, as we leave here today, my hope and prayer and challenge for us is to actually go home, spend some time with the Lord, seek the Lord about what it is that he wants us to do, so that way we could begin to work towards it. Because God hasn't called us to be idle this year. Like, if you want 2016 to be the best year ever, it's not going to come just by twiddling your thumbs and saying, Jesus, whenever you're ready. And he's like, I've been ready. I'm waiting on you. So, like, we actually have to take some physical, concrete steps, right? Like, Scripture says, faith without works is dead. So, it's like, I'm believing God to give me a new house, but you won't go to the bank. Like, how's that possible? God, I'm just believing that a house is just going to drop out of the sky. Like, somebody's just going to show up to my doorstep and say, hey, here are the keys to your new house. Guys, let me just bust your bubble. That doesn't work. That doesn't happen. That's not real life. So, we can try to spiritualize it all we want to. You actually have to take some practical steps to doing and to seeing the will of God take place in your life, which we'll see here in a moment. But I'll say this, that how your life looks today is the result of what you chased yesterday. So, like, if you want 2016 to look different than 2015, then you got to look at what you're chasing. You got to look at what you're pursuing. You got to look at what you're following. You have to look at what you're setting your heart's desire on. We'll talk more about that in the next few weeks. Like, where is my focus? Where is my attention? What is my passion? What am I driving for? Because if I'm not driving for anything, or if I'm driving for the wrong thing, I'll end up missing what God wants to do in my life. And there's plenty of times in Scripture where we see people who had all this great God-given potential, but because they weren't taking the necessary, intentional, Spirit-led steps, they missed out on the promises of God. And I hope, my prayer and hope for our church this year is that we won't miss the promises of God. That God won't have to say, hey, I'm waiting on y'all. That God won't have to say, like, hey, when are you going to make up in your mind? Like, I hope the thing that we've been putting off for so long, that this year we'll actually do it. Like, don't try to spiritualize it and try to, like, scoot it to the side. Like, oh, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, don't do that. Like, the Lord already gave you the blueprint for what you need to do. Like, it's time to make it happen. Like, delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. I hope that makes sense. So, like, let's stop putting it off this year. Let's stop procrastinating. Let's actually move forward with it. What you are today is a result of what you chased yesterday. So this can really be your best year ever if you decide that I'm going to follow the Lord more than anything else. It doesn't mean that I'm just going to fast and pray, like, all day, every day. You do that, you ain't going to have a job. So, like, I'm not saying that. Like, don't look at what I'm saying in a small perspective. But what I'm saying is that what is framing my life? What is shaping my life? Is it the Lord himself, or is it all of these other things? Because whatever gets the most attention in my life will have the greatest influence over my life. So if I am focused more on what everybody else has to say about me, then that's what's going to influence the direction of my life. I am the sum total of our relationships. Who holds the greatest influence over your life, right? Like, who is it that if they just suggest something, you just do it? And that's not a bad thing if you have the right friends, right people. It's a terrible thing if you're listening to the wrong people. But more than anything else, Jesus is saying, hey, I want to be the one who influences your life, because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And that the only way you would experience the fulfilled life is by following me. Wants us to clear the way. Now, some of us are trying to figure out, so what does that have to do with this passage of Scripture that we just read? It has everything to do with this passage of Scripture that we just read. Because here you have this church in this place called Antioch, and Antioch is in this area called Syria, which may kind of ring a few bells right now because we have all this refugee type of stuff happening. Let me kind of pause parenthetically. Isn't it interesting that here in Antioch, like, Antioch became the sending center for the church? We're like in today's time, like people are like trying to get rid of those who are coming from Syria. This is interesting. I'm not trying to be like political, but it's just interesting to kind of see like certain threads as they kind of unfold in life in contrast to scripture. But you had this church in Antioch, and it was a very unique church because it was pretty much fairly new in the book of Acts. Like you really start to see it come on the scene around like chapter 11. But here in chapter 13, you kind of see something very, very interesting taking place. And Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts, in these few verses, in like three verses, there is so much weight in these three verses. Like there's so much that Luke, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is really showing us here that happens in this church in Antioch. And the reason why is because in Antioch, for the first time ever in the church's history, you see a picture of the heart of God. What's that picture of the heart of God? You see this church or this community that was made up of people from all of these different backgrounds, all of these different races or ethnicities, because it's really only one race, that's the human race, but there's different ethnicities. So you see all of these different people from all of these different areas in the church at Antioch. Matter of fact, Antioch was the place where scripture says that the believers were first called Christians. And I believe that part of it is because what you see happen here in Antioch was something completely earth-shattering. Like what happened here in Antioch was something that you didn't really see happening any other time prior to this. And so what's happening is like God is shaping the church in Antioch to be a visual, to be an example of what he wants all of his churches to be, which is to be one big multi-ethnic family or multi-ethnic church. And if you hear us talk about that a lot, you hear me talking a lot about that because that is the core heart of what the gospel is about. You see that all throughout the New Testament. Matter of fact, you see that promised all throughout the Old Testament, and the church in the New Testament begins to fulfill that promise that God made thousands and thousands of years ago. So this wasn't something that was essentially new in the heart of God. It was just something new on earth because earth had never seen anything like this. Like earth had never seen a church that was made up of people who once hated each other and are now a part of the same family, that were once enemies of one another but are now part of the same family. Like Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 2, and he talked about how Jew and Gentile, which is Jew and every other ethnicity on earth, were hostile with one another. Like they hated each other. There was all this enmity or hostility towards one another. But Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, destroyed that hostility, bringing people into a right relationship with God through his death, burial, and resurrection, and then also bringing people into a right relationship with each other. This happens in Antioch. It's a beautiful picture, and I want to encourage you guys to go back and actually read it. So Jesus, through his blood, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, he brings all of these people together to be a part of his church. You see that in Revelation 5:9, that every nation, tribe, tongue, and language will be a part of the family of God. It talks about how the blood of Jesus has purchased or bought or brought people into a relationship with God who are from all of these different backgrounds. That's something that you always see throughout Scripture. That's something that you always see being fleshed out here in the Scriptures. So the Church of Antioch represents that. It's something new. God wanted to do something new. He made it happen through this church. What does that mean for you and I? God wants to do something new in your life. It's not something new in his heart because he already planned this from eternity. But he wants to do something new in your life. He talked about it in Isaiah. He says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Then he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. Guys, it's 2016. God wants to do a new thing in your life. Like he wants to. Like he says it all throughout Scripture. In Revelation, he gets real bold with it. He says, like, hey, check this out. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. What? How is that possible? What are you going to do? We don't know. Everybody has all these different theories and postulations about it. Nobody really knows because nobody knows the mind of God to a T because he is God. That's what makes him who he is. But he is going to make things new where there will be no more crying, no more dying, no more hurt, no more pain. God is obsessed with doing things new. Anybody remember that show that came on ABC, Extreme Home Makeover, right? And like the faces that people would make when they saw their houses that used to be a certain way, but then how like people came in and just like remodeled and redid the whole entire thing, how tears were just flowing, tears of joy and happiness and fulfillment and all this perspective was happening. That's what God wants to do with your life. Like he wants to do that in your life. Like he wants tears to flow, not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. Like he wants fulfillment to happen in your life. where you begin to see him do things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. But so much of it is going to have to do with us pursuing him. So the church at Antioch really represents this new thing, and it becomes the epicenter for the church at large. Like, it becomes the sending center for what would happen for generations and generations to come. And it makes sense because that's what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities. That's what that means there. Then in Acts 1 and 8, he says, go be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to every other part of the earth. That's what it was always Jesus's goal, that the church would reach multi-ethnic people. That was always the goal. It was brand new, y'all. It was something that people in this time were like, yo, this is wild. Like, man, this person over here that I hated, like, I hated their guts. I hated everything about them. But because of this newfound love that I have in Christ Jesus, I can't help myself but to love them. That's new, y'all. That's like God redoing the whole thing. Now, what was also interesting about the church in Antioch was it wasn't just like unique in like just from a broad picture, but it was also unique in its leadership. So like in verse 1, it says like in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And the prophets in this context, it wasn't necessarily just meaning like a foretelling, like this is what's going to happen, but it was more so a foretelling saying that this is what God has done in Christ Jesus. Because like they didn't have the New Testament that we have now. Like, all they had was the Old Testament books of the Bible. They didn't have all fulfilled verses in this New Testament. They didn't have the 27 books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. More than likely, they didn't have any of those like we have them collectively. But they were forthtelling what they had seen with their own very eyes and what God had done for them in Jesus Christ. But then you also had teachers who were now expounding upon that and now explaining that from the scriptures of old and how Christ the Messiah has fulfilled it. But it's interesting because what you see here is not like just some like rinky-dink like leadership team. It's something very unique. I want to read these verses back in verse 1 of Acts chapter 13. Here's what it says. Now that we're in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So it's interesting because you have these five different guys. Now, when you just look at them, if you don't really like look beneath the surface and actually do Bible study, this is why we kind of talk about this here, you'll just be like, oh, that's cool. Like, they just have some weird names. That's all it is, just weird names. I don't even know how to pronounce half of them. Just weird names. When you actually look at these names, they represent something so much greater than the names that they actually have. And when you look at them and understand like where they're from, you begin to see how God is putting together this new thing that he wants to do in all the earth. So you had this guy by the name of Barnabas. He was from this area in the Mediterranean. Like that was like something completely unorthodox for this new multi-ethnic church. Then you had this other guy by the name of Simeon and Lucius, who most believe were from Africa. So you have somebody who's like from the Mediterranean outskirts, like in that Turkey area and all that good stuff. And then you have somebody in Africa. Like, you got black people. It's weird, right? And then, like, you kind of go a step further, and you got this guy by the name of Manaen, and Scripture says that he was a friend of Herod the Tetrarch, who you kind of hear a little bit about in Scripture. But this guy was from the Middle East. It's like all the stuff that you guys hear, like, happening in the news, like, he was kind of from somewhere in that area. And then you had Saul, or what we would know as the Apostle Paul, and he was from this area called Tarsus, which was a city in Rome, or Asia Minor. Do you guys kind of see the pattern? So what you have happening is God has brought people from all of these different backgrounds, all of these different regions, all of these different areas, and he has made them a part of this new multi-ethnic, like diverse leadership team to be the sending center for what the church is supposed to be. That's unheard of, y'all. It's unheard of. It's crazy. Because now you got Jew and Gentile being mixed up in here. So I think here's what God is trying to show us, even through that. That God's desire for the church is that her leadership will be multi-ethnic. So, like, I think it's kind of oxymoronic and like, hypocritical for us to say, like, God, our church is for all people, right? But then you look at the leadership of a church, or you look at the staff of a church, and it's kind of, like, all one ethnicity. Like, it's kind of, like, we say one thing, but we actually do another. And, like, you actually put your money where your mouth is. Like, if I'm just hiring, it's like at our church, as we grow, like, you'll see in our leadership team and our pastoral staff as we continue to grow, like, it's not going to be all just black. Like, if anybody, if you know me well enough, you know, like, I can care less about, like, being a black church. It's not about being a black church. It's not about being a white church. No, no, no. I want us to reflect the true heart of God and to be a church that is for all people. Like, I want people, when they see, like, our leadership staff and our pastoral staff, they say, man, I see somebody who kind of looks a little bit similar to me, and they're a part of something much bigger than me. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. That's what God wants to do. That's what I'm praying for, y'all. I'm praying that God would raise up more people in our church and God would send more people to our church who have the heart of God and who are from all of these different backgrounds. Because in order for a church to be truly ethnically diverse, it means that it first begins with her leadership. But one person in this list that stands out more than anybody else, you may already kind of know this because he wrote a good portion of the New Testament, he wrote about 50% of the New Testament, was the guy by the name of Saul. He was the last person mentioned on this list. Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul as we know him, had that crazy road to Damascus experience where on his way to persecuting Christians, Jesus met him on the road, knocked him off the horse, blinded him for 3 days, had this guy by the name of Ananias go pray for him, scales fell off his eyes, got baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and now goes out and plants churches. This dude is off the chain. He went from zero to hero overnight, it seems like. Like, he went from, like, killing Christians to making Christians. He went from, like, destroying disciples to developing disciples. Y'all see the alliteration I'm trying to go with there? Like, he went with all of this crazy stuff that was happening in his past. Like, God is now doing a new thing. So let me pause parenthetically and say this. It doesn't matter what your past was. Like, if Paul could be used by God, and he was the one that was actually, like, trying to shut down churches, and then God used him to plant churches, surely God can do amazing things through your life as well. One of the things that frustrates me as a pastor is, like, we begin to sometimes forget how much Jesus has done for us. And we begin to look at what we have failed to do as a disqualification for what God has called us to do. And God's like, I already knew you were a screw up before I saved you. But that's why I saved you. So that way I could take you from the uttermost or from the bottom and take you to the top. Like, well before Drake came out with that song, Started From The Bottom, Now We're Here. Like, Jesus did that for you, man. Like, he literally took you from the bottom, and now he has seated you on top. Like, some of y'all are like, that sounds good, but how did he do that in Scripture? This is why Scripture says it like this, that we have spiritual blessings in high places because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. We have a seat in heaven because of what Christ has done for us and because of our faith in him. Also, you better believe you started from the bottom. Most definitely. But now you're here in Christ. Like, he literally raised you to life through his death, through his life, through his resurrection. That's what God wants to do with you. And I believe God has been stirring up some of our hearts, matter of fact, all of our hearts, throughout the past few months. And he's been speaking things to you that he wants you to do. But every time he speaks it to you, you've been throwing it in his face, but I can't do this because of this. But I can't do this because of that. I can't do this because of that. Like, God's answer is always, and God's truth is always better than any excuse that we can give. Any excuse that we can give. Like, all throughout Scripture, because of the high calling that God would oftentimes put on his followers, like, oftentimes people were overwhelmed by it. You had this guy by the name of Moses. God said, I want to use you to go speak to Pharaoh so that way you can set my people free. And Moses like, God, I got a stuttering problem. I can't speak that well. And God's like, cool, I'm going to raise up Aaron, and he's going to go speak on your behalf. Moses like, so about that, I don't know if I can still go for. God continues to make provision for Moses to be able to fulfill his calling. Let me ask us this. What excuses are you making? What excuses have you been making to fulfilling the will of God in your life? What excuses? What things have we just been holding on to, thinking that if I hold on to this, then as a result of me holding on to this, that I'll stay in a comfort zone. I'll stay in safety. God is calling you and I to step out and walk on water. I know that seems intimidating. I know that seems impossible. But you serve the God of the impossible. You've been saved by the one who raised his son back to life. If that ain't impossible, I don't know what is. And he did it. Do you not think that God can take you and I with our messed up, tore up from the flow up selves, broken selves, terrible past that we haven't even told anybody about? Do you not think that God can take a mess and turn it into a masterpiece? God specializes in that. That's why he's called the potter. So God specializes in taking what looks to be in the world as a mess, and he makes this beautiful vase, this beautiful vessel for his glory. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul. So over these next 21 days of prayer and fasting, I believe this is what God wants to show us. I believe God wants to show us that he wants to do the impossible through our lives, because that connects exactly with what the leaders here in the church of Antioch were doing. For a period of time, we don't know how long, we don't know if it was like weeks, we don't know if it was months, we don't know if it was days or just hours, but we know this, that the church leaders in Antioch and the church at large, they spent time fasting, worshiping, and praying before the Lord. In other words, you know what they were doing? They were expecting God to move. Let me ask us this question. Are you expecting God to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or imagine this year? Because it all starts with your expectation. Like, if you're not expecting God to do anything, you're not going to see anything happen. But if you're expecting God to do immeasurably more, I guarantee you he will. That's usually where we get defeated, because our faith is floor level. God says, how about you elevate your faith? And when you elevate your faith, I'll exceed what you're believing me to do. I'll exceed what you think I can do. And the question is this, are you and I going to trust him? Are you and I going to actually believe what he's called us to do? Or will we just go down the same path that we did 2015? I don't know about y'all. I don't want 2015 blessing. Like, I don't want 2015 grace. Like, I want what Lamentations 3:23 says, that morning by morning his mercies are new. I want that type of favor. Like, if I was in old Baptist church, I would be like, I want that type of anointing. Like, that's what I want. Like, I want to see God do the immeasurable. I want to see God do crazy things through this church. Where we don't have enough seats. We got like 200 seats in here. Where we don't even have enough seats to contain what God is doing. That's the type of stuff I want to see. I want to see the type of stuff like where you just wake up and God begins to just open up doors that no man can close. Like stuff that you didn't even work for, he brings your way. Because you're walking in so much harmony with God. I don't know about y'all. That's what I want. Anybody want to see that in your life? Like, do you want to see God do the amazing in your life this year? Then it's going to start with us seeking the Lord intentionally. It's going to start with us clearing the way. Living with this expectation. And oftentimes we wonder, God, why haven't you done this amazing thing in my life? It's because you haven't lived with expectation. Like, you and I may live with a mediocre expectation, or we live with mediocre faith. And God says, no. Like, I want to advance you. Like, let's get you off training wheels. Like, you've been following me for some time, and you're still saying, Father, I don't know if the training wheels work anymore. I don't know if I can drive this thing without training wheels. It's like, you've been on training wheels. You are 20 years old in the spirit, and you're still on training wheels. He says, it's time for you to take the training wheels off, and time for you to step forward. So that means we got to seek the Lord intentionally. So over these next 21 days, prayer and fasting, that's what we're doing. We're seeking the Lord intentionally, because in doing so, it's going to clear the way. And you may be asking the question, so what is it going to clear the way for? A few things I want to share. Number one, it's going to clear the way for us to know God's plan. Some of us like are wrestling right now because we don't really know what God's will is. I don't know what God's plan is. Like, how do I know the voice of God? Or how do I hear the plan of God? How do I know the will of God? Like, I know what he wants us to do and what he wants me to do generally as a follower of him. But what does he want me to do specifically? Because obviously, like, I'm sitting next to somebody whose individual purpose may be different than mine, even though it works together for a collective purpose. But I want to know, what is my individual part here? And I believe some of us wrestle with that tension. Like, we really don't know. Like, what is my purpose on earth for? Like, why am I here on earth? Like, why do I exist in the first place? And I think maybe these were some of the questions that the church at Antioch may have been wanting God to answer, which may have led them to seek him through fasting and praying. But in that, God begins to reveal his plan. So let's look at verse 2. Here's what it says. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, pause. While they were fasting and praying, God spoke. God spoke. While they were seeking the Lord intentionally and fasting, God spoke. You want to know God's plan? Let me ask you this question. How much time are you spending seeking the Lord intentionally? Like, seriously. Like, how much time do we really spend seeking the Lord? Because, like, we have no problem doing this right now. Like, we don't have a problem pulling out our phones and, like, seeing what everybody else has to say. Like, we don't have any problem investing ourselves in this. But one of the things that you got to understand, that if you're going to know God's will and God's plan for your life, it's going to take you denying yourself and turning down the noise in your life so that way you can hear the voice of God clearer than you've ever heard before. That means you got to put down the phone sometimes. I know it's hard. Like, some of us are in service right now, it's so hard to do that. Like we go to work, and as soon as we go to work, like, man, I'm at this whack job. Let me just kill time just by scrolling. And in the meantime, man, Satan is killing us because of distractions. We're just distracted left and right by all of these different things. And God is saying, hey, can you just focus on me for a moment? Like, hey, can you just turn it down just for a little bit? So that way you can hear what I want to speak to you. Because, like, my words give you life. My words are something that's going to catapult you into your future. Like, don't get to December saying, God, my life was a wreck. And God was like, back in January, I was calling you to turn life down so you could hear me. So that way you wouldn't be in this position 12 months from now. Turn it down in your life. Tell the person beside you, turn it down. Turn it down in your life. Turn it down. So the leaders of the church, they were worshiping. Worship just simply means to focus on who God is. They were focusing on the character of God. The person of God, how faithful God was. And then it also says that they were fasting. Now, some of us who may not understand what fasting is, fasting in scripture was just simply this, that people would go without meals or they would deny themselves from eating, whether it was full-blown meals or whether it was certain type of food items for a certain period of time so that they could hear the voice of God clearer than ever before. That's what it was all about. And the church here in Antioch, they spent time worshiping. And within that worshiping moment, there was also praying going on. We saw that later on in verse 3. But then there was also fasting going on. Disciplining myself. Fasting is not really just about putting down a plate. It's about the posture of my heart. So, like, it has nothing to do just with, like, I'm not going to eat Taco Bell for a whole week. Like, you cannot eat Taco Bell for a whole week and still not hear the voice of the Lord because you're just filling that with other stuff. So I'm not going to eat Taco Bell for the rest of the week, but I am going to eat Popeye's chicken every day in place of it. That kind of defeats the purpose. No. Fasting has nothing to do with putting down plates. It's really not about that. It's about the posture of my heart. Because as my heart goes, so do my habits. And if my heart is fixed on Jesus, then that's going to shape my habits. So because my heart is fixed on focusing on him, I want to put down the things in my life that could easily maybe be a distraction. The things that could easily be consuming my life. We fast to align ourselves with the heart and the plan of God. So all throughout this month, 21 days of prayer and fasting, we're doing it, y'all. We're seeking the Lord. I don't know what God may lead, what you may feel led to fast from. Some of us may be feel led to just do crazy, like Daniel type of fast, where we just only eat fruits and vegetables, or just vegetables and just drink water. Some of us, you may just do like a 12-hour fast, where like from 5 a.m. to 5 p.m., like you're not eating anything. It's just like a liquid fast. I don't know. Like, and I would just kind of caution you, just kind of be careful with that, because if you have like some interesting health issues, then obviously you don't want to just like go cold turkey and die. It's funny, but it's not. You know, like you don't want to just go, I'm going hard in the paint. Hold on. Your body's going to go into shock. We're going to have to be calling, like somebody's going to call us and be like, hey, pastor, can you come pray for them because feet done got swollen up. They seeing red dots. They passing out. We need you to come pray a resurrection type prayer over them. No. Like, obviously, be wise about it, but be disciplined with whatever it is. And actually, on our website, we've actually kind of provided different ways in which you can actually fast. But the church, they were seeking the Lord through prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting is an act of devotion and dependence on God for everything. In other words, it's all about his will being done on earth, not mine. So I'm fasting so his will can be done, so I can know what his will is for my life. Like, I don't think you have to go through 2016 wondering about what God is calling you to do. I don't think you have to, like, be confused about what God is calling you to do. I think it just takes some discipline where we say, you know what, I'm going to turn this off so that way I can tune into the voice of God more than ever. I'm going to turn down the volume of other things in my life so that way I can turn up the volume of God's voice in my life. That's what I'm going to do. So maybe for some of us, that means I'm going to fast from television. Matter of fact, for some of us, that's going to save you money. Just cancel the cable for a month. Then after a month's time, I mean, you'll probably go through withdrawal for like 2 days. You'll probably be having the itch. You'll go to the TV to try to turn it on. It's not going to come on. You'll probably just want to get tempted to go ahead and turn it on. But after a month's time, you may even realize, like, I didn't really need the TV. Right? Some of us like, no, that's temporary. I need my television, right? Or some of us, maybe it's like, I'm not going shopping for a whole month, right? Let me say this. The very thing that you're most reluctant to give up is probably the thing that you should give up. Like, the thing that you don't want to fast from is probably the very thing that God is calling you to fast from. So, like, as I'm talking about fasting, and, like, maybe the Lord is already speaking some things to your heart about what you need to fast from, and in your heart and your spirit, you're like, uh-uh, no, I can't do that. Or you're trying to justify, like, how you can get around doing it but not doing it all the way. That's probably what God is actually calling you to do, right? So maybe it's like eating out. Not like, no, I'm just going to only eat out twice a week. Remember, partial obedience is full disobedience. It's like, if you're going to go with it, go all the way. Be disciplined. Like, go all the way with it, man. No matter how great it is, no matter how small it is, like, be disciplined for it, with it. Because it's going to be very difficult for you to hear God speak when you have everything going on in your life. Be disciplined with it. And some of us, we've never done a fast before. Now, a fast is different than a diet. Like, you diet because you want to lose weight. We fast because we want to gain clarity. That's what it's about. And if you got some areas right now in your life that are kind of murky and a little confusing and a little cloudy, God's saying, hey, why don't you put this aside and tune into me? And then it says later on in that verse, not only did the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. For the work to which I have called them. Like, God is speaking something amazing over your life. He wants to do an amazing work in your life. What was the work that God was calling Barnabas and Saul to? To go plant churches, to go preach the gospel, to go make disciples, to preach it to Jews and to Gentiles. That's what he was calling Paul or Saul and Barnabas to do. God has a work for you to do, y'all. Like, he wants to do something extremely amazing through your life this year. But you got to tune into what it is. So don't waste this 21 days of prayer and fasting. Be intentional with what God wants to do in your life. Now, it's interesting because, like, Paul, this work that God was calling him to, like, remember, like, back in Acts chapter 9, what Jesus said about Paul or Saul. He said to Ananias, he said, Ananias, I want you to pray over Saul so that way he'll see, so that way the scales will fall off. I want you to pray over him because he, for my gospel, must suffer greatly. That's the word we don't like to talk about. Because a lot of times when we talk about God's will, we think it's like all comfortable and all cute and all cozy and all, all warm and, you know what I mean? You got the nice fleece blanket around you. Oh, I'm just so comfortable in the will of God. No, y'all, sometimes the will of God is very uncomfortable. Sometimes the purpose of God is very uncomfortable. Matter of fact, the will of God would oftentimes cost you some things. That's what Jesus said. Any person who wants to follow me, it's going to cost them. They got to take up their cross. Follow me, die to themselves daily. That's what it means to be following me. Like, you and I are going to have to maybe give up some things. And it's not going to feel good, but in the end, it's always worth it. Always worth it. Any decision that God has called Ariel, my wife and I, Ariel, to make, in the beginning, it looked very costly. Like, to plant this church, God had us do some really costly things. Costly, whether it was finances, costly, whether it was time, whatever it was, whether it was comfort, but in the end, it was worth it. It's worth it to see lives transformed for the glory of God. It's worth it to see reconciliation take place in the lives of others. And a lot of times what we do is we'll just focus on the immediate and how it impacts us immediately instead of us having an eternal perspective. He's saying, hey, I don't want you just to look at right now. I want you to look down the road. God's will is costly, but it's always worth it. Here's the next verse, verse 3. That it's not just about knowing God's will, but in verse 3 it says this. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Right? Like, pretty simple. You know what I mean? Like, they didn't do any crazy stuff. They didn't talk about it. They didn't spend, like, weeks. No. It says, after they fast and prayed. Like, after they heard the Lord speak to them in this time of prayer and fasting, you know what they did? Prayed over them. Go. Simple. Like, there shouldn't be a whole lot of time of wavering between when God speaks and then when we act. Like, when God speaks to us, and we know exactly what he's calling us to do. And if he's calling us to do it right now, then that means it's time to do it. Act. Now, a lot of times where we get messed up is because we'll do one of two things. We'll either act before we pray, or we'll pray, but then we'll put off the acting. So we'll say, God, I know what you're calling me to do, but I'm not comfortable yet, so I'm just going to wait on you some more. God's like, what you waiting on? I already told you what to do. Like, why are you holding this process up? You're not hurting me, you're hurting you. You're hurting what I want to do in your life. Like, you're missing out on the joy that I want to bring in your life. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Same thing, man. God is calling us to not just hear and to know his will, but he wants us to actually take the steps of faith. So when the disciples or when the leaders of the church, when they laid hands on them, laying hands was just simply a symbol, meaning that these people were sent by God to do the work that he was commissioning and calling them to do. It meant that they were set apart for this work. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to be able to go fulfill the plan of God. Let me ask you this question. What's the thing that you've been putting off for years that God's been calling you to do for years? What is it? I think all of us have it. Like, I think all of us have something that we've been putting off. We kind of just been dragging our feet, kicking the tire. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. And then years go by. Things have deteriorated. I'm going to tell you how bad it gets. Like, stuff gets so bad, stuff deteriorates, then we forgot what we were supposed to do. Now we got to go back to the Lord. Lord, what was I supposed to do? Now I got to fast like a year to find out. I got to get rid of everything else. But like, God is calling us, hey, I don't want you just to hear my word and to know my plan now. I want you to do it now. I want you to take the step of faith now. Like, God is calling us to do it now. Like, my fifth grade teacher, like, he would always teach us things like this. He says, hey, when I ask you to do something, you do it now, not later, now. And we would always have like this running joke in class. Do it now, not later, now. I tell my son, hey, do it now, not later, now. I told you to pick up that toy that you threw in the toilet. Do it now, not later, now. Right? Like, that's what God's calling us to do. Do it now, not later, now. But God, I can just wait. No, no, no. Do it now. But God, I can just put it off. No, no, no. Not later, now. But God, let me just wait. You've waited long enough. You waited for me to speak. I spoke. Do it now. But God, I need this to line up. I need to make sure I have enough money in the bank account to be able to do this. Do it now. Not later. Now. Oftentimes, like, we're waiting for God to provide before we actually take the step of faith. And God is saying, you take the step of faith, then I'll provide. Like, you step out on faith, then I'll do it. But we say, God, do it, then I'll respond to it. God's like, well, I've already technically done it because I've told you what to do. My word is enough. All you got to do is trust in my word. And when you trust in my word, I will sustain you. What is God calling you to do? And for some of us, as it relates to our church, that may mean God is calling you to lead a small group. Maybe it's God calling you to go through growth track. Maybe it's God calling you to serve on a team. Maybe it's like adopting a child. Maybe it's giving big to the church. I don't know what your thing is, but God is calling you to something. And my question is, how long will you and I put it off? Because, man, when you take the step of obedience and honor God with it and respond to him and actually act on it, and don't put it off till tomorrow, but do it today. And if it sounds like I'm repeating myself, I'm doing it on purpose because I think for so often and for so long, we've gotten so comfortable being numb to what God has called us to do. And God is saying, when are you going to wake up? It's time for you to wake up and to take this step of faith and do what I've called you to do. Maybe that means breaking up with a person. Maybe that means dissolving a relationship. Maybe that means quitting a job. Maybe that means transitioning. Maybe that means doing this. Maybe, I don't know what it is. But God is saying, hey, just trust me. I got you. Like, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm not going to lead you astray. The fulfilled life is the one fulfilling God's plan. You want to know the secret to a fulfilled life? It comes back to you fulfilling God's plan. That's the secret to a fulfilled life. That's the secret to you experiencing joy and satisfaction in your life. Like, some of us, 2015 was just like a pure headache. It was frustrating. It was stressful. And I would probably reckon and argue that maybe it has something to do with because you weren't fulfilling your purpose. Maybe it had something to do with the fact that you got off track from doing what God has called you to do. But this year, God has sent me this Sunday to help realign your focus. Where now you focus on one single thing, and that is the thing that God has called you to do. That you're not going to put it off any longer. Maybe for some of us, it's something small like being on time. Man, we just late to everything. Late to work. Late to your own funeral if you die. Man, when they gonna show up? I don't even know. Body's still at the funeral. You know, like, I don't know. Like maybe for some of us, that's what God is calling us to. Maybe he's convicting us to it. Maybe God is calling us to take that step of faith. Maybe God is calling us to make that great sacrifice. What is it that God is calling you to do? Because where there is a great sacrifice, there was always the great favor of God. And anytime anything significant happened in Scripture, it always came on the heels of people making a great sacrifice. Like, the reason why this church exists is because people have made incredible sacrifices so that way people far from God can experience a new life in Christ. It's going to come with a great sacrifice. So maybe the reason why we have yet to see God do an amazing thing, like crazy mind-blowing stuff, like we've seen God do cool things in our church, but we've yet to see God do the stupid, crazy stuff in our church. We're like at 9:30, traffic is backed up on Magruder Boulevard because people are trying to get here. Versus 10:15, and like 90% of the church is not even here yet. Like, maybe God is waiting on us to do the sacrificing so that way he can bring the blessing. Maybe it's all about what God has called us to do. I think that's what it is. And I just wonder, man, like if we would all get collectively and say, you know what, this year, I'm going to make the sacrifices. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to do the very thing that God has called me to do because I want to see the blessing and the favor of God flow in my life. I want to see the mercy of God flow in my life. I want to see God do amazing things. And I don't just want to see it like just happen for me, but how I really know God is moving in my life because it doesn't just impact me, but it's impacting everybody around me. Like when everybody around me is like reaping the faithfulness that I've been giving to God because of the fruitfulness of my life is pouring off into their lives. Like that's when it's getting really good. When it's like people just get connected to you and the glory of God begins to rub off on them. Supernatural stuff. Like when you go to work tomorrow, maybe you've been on Christmas and New Year's break for the past few weeks, but when you go to work tomorrow, like you begin to go in and change the whole landscape of your environment. You begin to go and change the whole scope of your environment. That you begin to change what it used to be to now what God wants it to be. Man, wouldn't that just be awesome? Dream, man. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing to see people on your job giving their life to Christ? Wouldn't it be amazing for you to be the pastor and preacher at your job? Where you're doing all the premarital counseling, where you're doing all the grief counseling, you're pointing people to Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing for that to happen? Where people are saying, you know what, my life has been changed because of you and your obedience to God. Man, wouldn't that just be awesome? Let that be this story. Let that be what God has called us to do as a church. Let God speak to you. Open up your heart so he can reveal what his plan is. And when he reveals his plan for your life, ain't nothing to it but to do it. It's like Nike, just do it. It's three words, just do it. Just do it. Like, that's all it is. Just do it. It's nothing deep. Just do it. Hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just do it. Where are you calling me? Just do it. Just do it. Everything else will make sense. Just do it. And so, as we close, with every head bowed and every eye closed, my question is, what has God put on your heart? What has God done in your life last year? You've seen his faithfulness. But what is it this year that he wants to bring about in your life? Because I believe it's something amazing. I believe it's something special. I believe that God wants to transform your life for his glory and for your good. I believe that this year can be your best year ever if you would dial into the presence of God. Away with this compartmentalization of Christianity. Away with this compartmentalized relationship with God, where we only seek God on Sundays. No. Let's begin to seek God every day of the week. Let's spend mornings seeking the face of God. Let's spend lunch breaks seeking the face of God. Let's spend evenings seeking the face of God so that we can see the glory of God pour out on our lives like never before. I believe that's what God wants to do in your life. I believe God has amazing things planned for you. But it's only going to come as a result of you intentionally seeking his face so that you can know his plan, so that you can fulfill his plan. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all of us in here that today, God, I pray that we won't tune out this message, but I pray that today, God, we would devote our entire lives and our entire being to you today. That through fasting and through praying this week, starting tomorrow, we're going to deny ourselves, whether that means we fast from a meal, we fast from social media, we fast from text messaging, whatever it is that you're putting on our heart to give up for a season, we'll do so we can hear your will. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for all that you've done. We thank you, God, for all that you're going to do. And I pray even now, Father God, for the person who's distracted, for the person who's been trying to find their purpose, I pray that in this season you would reveal it to them. I pray that you would do amazingly great things in their lives, that you would pour out your grace, that you would do amazing things that they can't even comprehend that it would impact not just us individually, but even people around us. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together for the plan that God has for your life. All right, two things I just want to mention. One, tomorrow, fast, pray. Fast, pray. Fast, pray. Today, we.